Greetings, brothers and sisters from Tucson, Arizona. I'm happy to bring the topic for you this month, and I hope that everything that we study will be edifying, uplifting, and encouraging to each one of you as we consider our Christian responsibilities. The title for the topic of study is Evangelism. I'm talking about our personal responsibility for evangelism. I have not had any training myself, like many others who have done evangelism in a formal sense, but what I want to talk about is the responsibility that each one of us has as Christians to evangelize in a, quote, personal way. Each one of us can evangelize simply by the way we live. In fact, we do evangelize whether we know it or not. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, "Ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. Ye are declared to be the epistle of Christ." I want us to think a little bit about that today as we are doing this study. The fact that we, as individuals, are an epistle. We are known and read of all men. It seems a little strange, I think, for us to consider that I would be the epistle of Darrell, or of a brother or sister in your congregation, being declared an epistle. But that is, in fact, what we are. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 7, and notice what the apostle says. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." He makes several points here that we should consider. First of all, he says, seeing we have this ministry. As he writes to the brethren in Corinth, he mentions that they do have this ministry. He says, "We faint not, and we do not lose heart." He makes it clear that each one of us has a ministry. Just as God has freely given his mercy in abundance, we cannot give up or abdicate our duty to minister to others. Endurance is required. Secondly, he mentions, not walking in craftiness, or the NIV says, we do not use deception. So, as we minister in our personal lives, we have to be careful that we do not use deception. Our actions must be consistent with what we say we believe. Our lives must be genuine and sincere. Do we practice what we preach? If not, we are deceivers, primarily deceiving ourselves. The third thing that he mentions here is not handling the Word of God deceitfully. The NIV says, nor do we distort the Word of God. As we live our lives, we need to make sure that we are not distorting the truth that we know, the truth that has been revealed to us in God's Word, the Bible. We each have a responsibility to be true to the truth. God's word is plain. We have to lay aside personal feelings, traditions from the past, family influences, etc., and look objectively at the Bible. It is the word of God as revealed to us by his inspired apostles. The fourth point that he makes here is God has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We, as Christians, are illuminated with the light of Jesus as we read and study his word. Just as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness on the first day of creation, and it came forth. His light shines in our heart through Jesus Christ. We have this certainty, the fact that light exists, that God will reveal Himself to us through Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us to study the Word. For one more point, I want to continue reading in verses 8 through 11 of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. Again, we're talking about evangelism, and it says that Jesus' life can be revealed in our mortal body. How can that be? How in the world can Jesus' life be revealed in my body? How can Jesus' life, who died almost 2,000 years ago, be revealed in your mortal body today? For the answer, I'd like to look at what the Apostle Paul says about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We see here that the Apostle Paul says about these brethren that he didn't need to speak anything. By the way that they had lived, and by the example that they gave, the Lord's message rang out from them. Their faith had become known everywhere. This didn't happen because they were trained evangelists or public speakers. This success was the result of how they lived their lives. Another instance we can look at where we can see evangelism without even speaking is talked about in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 4, concerning Abel. It says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Even today we see that Abel speaks, not through a spoken word, but by the sacrifice that he gave. It's evident to us the faith that he had. Since the time of Adam and Eve, he has testified to everyone about his faith in God. Another point to notice about evangelizing by how we live is that women are not left out of this type of evangelism. They too evangelize by how they live their lives. In fact, it says that their husbands can be converted without the word by the conversation of the wives. Now, that word conversation doesn't mean speaking, but it means the way that they live. In fact, I thought it was interesting in the NIV, in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. Notice the wording here. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So here again, a woman can save her husband without talk by her behavior, by the purity and reverence of the way she lives. Just think, someone can be converted to Christ and receive salvation without us even speaking the word. One thing we should notice about this type of evangelism is that this influence can be either good or bad. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." So we have to be very careful when we live our lives and we go about in the world, because our influence can be either good or bad. We might ask the question, how do we know the right way to evangelize? When we're living our daily lives and we get up and go to work and come home or whatever we're doing, how do we know if we are setting the right kind of example? How do we know what we teach when we live from day to day? Remember the verse we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, verses 4 through 6? He mentions there, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," speaking of the creation when God said, "Let there be light," "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus was the light of the world. He was called the Star of David. And Jesus talked to the disciples in Matthew the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16, about how we should evangelize. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." People are going to see you and I, and they are going to glorify God. All we have to do is reflect that light that has shined in our hearts. One question we might consider is, why are people going to glorify God when they see you or me as we live and go to work each day and whatever activities we're involved in? Why are they going to glorify God? Is it because I dress nice? Because I wear a $500 suit that people are going to glorify God? Is it because I drive a Mercedes or a Corvette or some other expensive car? Is it because of my athletic ability? Let's say I'm a golfer and I make a good shot, a hole in one. Are people going to say, "Praise the Lord for that"? Is it because of my education or of my looks or because I have a big house that people are going to glorify God? No, it is none of the above. Notice what he said here in Matthew. "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God." What people see as we live from day to day is our good works, and that is where God is glorified and praised. That is the key to our personal evangelism, that they may see our good works and glorify God. This is a simple point, I think, for each of us, and we all know and understand it. But the real purpose of my lesson today is twofold. First, I want to admonish each one to do more good works and to increase our good deeds. Secondly, I want to show how crucial it is to have good works for our salvation. I'd like to turn and read from Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 10, and consider some verses that we find here. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This text contains several points that we need to discuss. First of all, he mentions, "For by grace are you saved, and it is the gift of God." Many people say, "That's it. We're saved by grace, and that is the total point of our salvation. But notice what he says again in verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Here we see that this grace, which is available to each one of us, comes by faith. Just like many other places in the Scriptures, our salvation is dependent on more than one element. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Jesus told the sinful woman who washed his feet, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Luke 7:30. Paul says in Romans 8:24, "We are saved by hope." And in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Earlier in verse 9 of Romans 10, Paul said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, we would never take just one of these scriptures and say that's all you need to do to be saved. However, some people take Ephesians 2 and verse 5 and say that we are saved by grace alone. Paul said here in verse 8, "By grace are ye saved through faith." So the access to this grace comes through the faith that we have. Then notice in verse 10 he says, "We are created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." God had something in mind for us that he prepared in advance. Some things that he wanted us to do, some good works. He prepared these things in advance for us to do that we might have salvation. I want to emphasize that we cannot be saved by works. We will talk about that a little more in a minute. But I want to ask each of you a question. Can we be saved without works? Some people say if we're saved by grace, we don't have to have works. They're not necessary. But I want to turn that around and ask the question, can a person be saved without works? For the answer, I'd like to go to James 2, verses 14 through 26. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." To summarize, of course, we have salvation by grace. That grace is through faith. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we are told here that faith without deeds is dead. So in a sense, works are part of the chain of our salvation, one of the links to reach eternal salvation. The works that we do are the visible proof of our faith. I want to repeat that. The works that we perform are the visible proof of our faith. Faith without works is dead, and we cannot access that grace of God unless we do have faith. We have a challenge as Christians that God has expressed to each one of us. I want to look at this in James, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. He is saying, who is wise? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. God is challenging each of us. Show me your faith. Let me see some example of your faith. Is your faith dead or alive? Remember the message to the angel of the church in Sardis. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Revelation 3 and verse 2. Also notice the reading in Galatians 5, verses 2 through 6. Mark my word, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts, that's a bold statement, is faith expressing itself through love. I mentioned that we can't save by works. We can't be saved by works. Why? First of all, we can't keep the whole law. We can't live without sinning, so we cannot obtain righteousness that way. Secondly, we are told in Romans 4, verses 1 through 5, that if a man works, he is accredited wages. And therefore, we could not earn salvation that way because it would not be a gift. It would be something that we earned. It's like if you go to work for an employer and he says, I will pay you $10 an hour. If you work 5 hours, it's very easy to calculate what your employer owes you. He owes you $50 for your wages. Of course, we cannot earn salvation in this way because we could never do enough good deeds that God would owe us our salvation. I'd like to look now at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Notice, these gifts were given so that we could be prepared for what? So that we could be prepared for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work, we certainly have those works that God had prepared in advance for us to do. Well, I mentioned that there are two things that I wanted to admonish us about. First of all is to do good works. Jesus taught his disciples in many instances the importance of doing good works. In Luke, we have the golden rule. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 through 10, he says, And let us not be weary in well-doing. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. So we have that responsibility to do these good deeds. We are created to do works, as we read in our text from Corinthians. Now I want to look at the other issue I mentioned. It is how critical and how crucial good works are for us to obtain our salvation. The Scriptures tell us we are going to be judged by our works, whether they are good or whether they are bad. The parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25 is a good example for us to look at. What was the criteria that these people were either saved or condemned by? It was not how many people that they baptized. It was not how many lessons they preached. It was not how many times they attended church. It was not how many foreign countries they went to spread the gospel. No, what was the criteria that was used there? It says, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. That was the works that they had done. That determined their salvation. That shows us how critical it is for us to do these good deeds. Do you know what the answer was from the people who were lost? They said, I didn't see that. I didn't see you hungry. I never did see you thirsty. I didn't see you as a stranger or naked or sick. You know, that is the same excuse that we use today. We say we just don't see those things when they happen. So let's open our eyes. Let's look for opportunities. If we're not looking for opportunities, we're not going to see them. That's just a fact. There are many, many things we can do, some that we may not even know at the time. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Sometimes we make excuses. We're too busy. We don't have the money. We don't have the room to have company. We don't have a good enough car, and many, many others. However, I'd like for us to consider the following. If God created us to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, don't you think he would give us what is necessary to do that work? He has not withheld anything we need, including his only begotten Son. Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Yes, God has promised to give us everything we need to do good deeds. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, it says, May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God has promised to give us what we need to do those good works. So let's remember, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Thank you, brothers and sisters, and may God bless each of you in this work. And let's each one of us open our eyes to the opportunities that are out there. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." Matthew 10, verse 42. Thank you.